Well, if you are a guest, you've been welcomed in all of our campuses and online. We're so grateful to have you. We have our Beaver Creek campus, we have our Springboro campus, Northmont campus, Classics, and right here at Centerville. So great to have all of you here. Whether you're a guest or a regular attender, we're so grateful that you join us. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I get the honor to introduce to you our speaker today. About a year ago, we were reading a book as a staff. It was recommended to me, and the book is called Unoffendable. And it's written by a guy named Brant Hansen, and we were reading it, and it was so good that I really challenged our entire staff to read it, and so we did. The entire staff read it. We talked about it when we have our regular staff meetings together, and it was so amazing. Turns out that my brother-in-law, Rob Davis, who's here, knows Brant personally, and I was talking to him about it, and so because of their relationship, their friendship, Rob was able to help us bring Brant here. Brant is an author of several books. He and his co-anchor, Sherry Johnson, are on the radio. How many of you have ever heard of Brant Hansen on the radio? Just raise your hand up. Many of you look around the room here and all of our campuses. Well, he is here with his wife, and so I'm going to introduce him to you, and as I do, hold your applause, because in all of our campuses, I want you to give them a massive Fairhaven welcome. So Brant, would you come up, and Sherry, would you come up, and let me introduce, while they're coming up, Brant's wife, Carolyn. Carolyn, would you stand? She's right here, and get ready, church. Here we are. We're going to give them a huge Fairhaven welcome. Brant Hansen and Sherry Johnson.
Thank you. Really honored to talk to you big time. We're very thankful. And if you're not familiar with us, that's totally fine. Your life has gone just fine without us in the past. Stick with it. It's good.
Ride it out.
Yeah, exactly. Finish strong. But we really are grateful to be here. And you should know, like, we've been doing this radio show together for a while, and part of what makes it work, I think it works, is that here I am. I'm a nerd. I'm obviously a white guy. Here's a black lady.
What?
I know. Shocking. What? and... what's fun about that is, like, she's from Pittsburgh, she's from the big city, I'm from a small town in Illinois. Totally different backgrounds, but we both have this shared faith, which makes everything work. It is really wonderful. So we get to talk about a lot of good stuff.
And when the show started, when I started with you, it's been almost 10 years now.
Yeah.
I joined his show in Sacramento. I'm from Pittsburgh. I had never been away from home before. I'm not married, don't have any kids. So it was just me, and I was raised Pentecostal and charismatic. Can I get an amen in here? Yeah, I see you. And so when I went to Sacramento, it was hard for me to find a church that I could relate to. And so I ended up at an evangelical church. And I had never in my life been to an evangelical church before. And I came back to him and I said, hey, the guy got up to preach and the audience was silent. And I was sitting there like, my goodness, they hate him. Because at a Pentecostal church, the feedback is how you know that you're preaching, right? And so I thought, well, maybe I should let him know. I didn't, but we did think through what that would look like just a little bit had I done it.
Good morning, everyone.
Yes!
We will be coming from... We will be coming from the book of Romans, chapter 5.
Yes.
Chapter 5.
5.
Verse 1.
1. Yes, that's my book. You're preaching in my book. Woo! Oh, yes.
Anyway... we'll be preaching from chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, therefore we are
justified
by faith. Therefore,
yes,
we are justified by faith through Christ. Because God loves us?
Yes, sir. Oh, we bless him. Sir, you're preaching.
Let's close with prayer.
All right. Amen. Yes, 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 yes. Let him use you. Let him use you. Let him use you. Let him use you. Help him, Jesus. glory.
Lord.
Oh, Lord.
Please help
Father
me.
Father God.
Amen.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, something like that. So it was fun to see her do church, like my home church. I'm from the Midwest, you know, so we call it passive-aggressive church. You don't totally say everything you're thinking, but we have small groups, a little more calm, like small group prayer time. And you don't actually say, but it'll go something like this. I'll start. Okay, I'm going to close with prayer. Okay, here we go. All right. Lord, we just come before you tonight. Just so glad that we're here together. And then I'll open up the floor here for anyone else who wants to.
Lord, thank you for this wonderful small group. And thank you for the job that you have recently provided me with. And I'm believing you for reliable transportation to and from that job. I just want to lift that up to you. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I want to thank you for the 2012 Nissan Maxima I have for sale. You blessed me with a car that you would describe, I know, Lord, as reliable. I just want to thank you for that. Thank you, Father.
Lord, I thank you that I was believing you for a car at least around 2015, but be that as it may, Jesus, I want to thank you for the $6,695 that you have provided for me to pay for a car, and I thank you that I don't have a penny more than $6,695, and I just lift that amount up to you, Jesus.
Lord, I thank you for the sunroof my car has and newish brakes, tires. And Lord, I thank you that you know the value is $8,000 for my car. Thank you for that.
Lord, I thank you for the good book you have provided for us. The Kelley Blue Book. And lo, in that book, I believe it would say that that car would be at about $7,000, and I just thank you for that book.
Lord, you know that you only gave us the Bible and all other books are lies. I thank you for that, and that this car could go for $7,200. Bless you.
Well, Lord, I thank you for Saturday at 12 o'clock where I have a window for a test drive.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
All right. Something like that. That's how it would go. So I'm on the, as they mentioned, we do a radio show. I also had a guy after the service ask me something because he recognized my voice from something else, which is true. But I wanted to tell you first, like, I've struggled with this anger and forgiveness thing because when you're on the air, everybody's mad at you all the time. Doesn't matter what I do. Like, if somebody's disappointed, they'll call and they're like, I'm disappointed with you. Okay, all right, I'm sorry. Somebody got, literally, this happened. I lived in South Florida and I was doing the weather forecast. And I said, hey, it's gonna be a little warmer than it should be for this time of year. High of 82, overnight low 71, you know. And somebody called, I'm really disappointed with you. Like, why? The weather forecast. Like, what about the weather forecast? You said it's going to be warmer than it should be this time of year, but God ordains the weather. It's going to be exactly what it should be. Like, thanks. It's like that every morning. I got another call like the same morning from a guy. Now, here I am in Florida. This is back when the Gators were, you know, winning all sorts of stuff. And I got a phone. I pick it up, like, during a song. It's like, I'm really disappointed with you. I'm like, why, sir? Well, because you never talk about Tim Tebow on your program. And I was like, and I remembered, wait, I just talked about him on yesterday's show. I just had happened to talk about Tim Tebow on yesterday's show. And I'm like, actually, I did talk about him yesterday on the show. Well, you never talk about him between 7:15 and 7:45 when I'm in the car every morning. Like, okay. So I get a lot of that, and I've always struggled with it. So I'm also, this guy recognized my voice. He's like, hey, wait a second. He came up to me down here. He's like, are you the guy who does the Medishare commercials? Where you talk about, hey, the typical family can save $500 a month with the, I'm like, yeah, that's me. I actually do that. And I got a tweet recently, and I still remember this, from a commercial. So I tell people you can save $500, you know, versus a typical health plan or whatever if you go with Medishare. I got a tweet from a guy. It's like, dude, you're the worst. I don't know who this is. He says, dude, you're the worst. Every time I hear your voice, I want to drive my Jeep into a tree. This is from the commercials. So my reply was, that's terrible, but if you decide to do that, let me tell you about a health plan. You could save $500 a month, perhaps. I should tell you something, too. A couple of things I have to tell you before we get into the meat of this, and this is really important stuff. You're going to remember this while we talk about today, but I am on the autism spectrum. I have something called what used to be called Asperger's, so that makes me relate a little bit differently to people in terms of social skills and stuff. I stand strange, I've been told. My wife's very helpful with this. Like, now, I have my weight evenly displaced with my feet. You're not supposed to stand like this, apparently. You're supposed to, my wife said, you look like Data from Star Trek. I'm like, I know. But she said, no, what you do, because that puts people ill at ease, what you do is you're supposed to bend, apparently this puts you at ease. If I bend one leg like this and I just put my hand in my pocket like that. And then you guys are like, hey, he's cool. It's all good. So I'm doing this for you. Help you feel involved and relaxed. And even the people at the other campuses, this is for you guys. The other thing is, if you see, I have a neurological problem. I was born with this. My eyes move, and I can't help it. It's called nystagmus. And I've had this my whole life. And I also, if I'm concentrating, if I'm really trying to look somewhere straight on, my head will move too. And that's, I've always struggled with that. But I have to explain to that. On the radio, obviously, it doesn't matter. With you guys, I want you to make sure you know that's what's going on. Plus, where I'm from, seriously, everybody in my high school was into hunting and football. This is terrible for hunting, I tell you. It's safe for the animals, but it's terrible. So we got that all out of the way, so you don't have to think about that stuff. So I want to talk about anger. And I grew up knowing, until late adulthood, knowing there's good anger and there's bad anger, right? How long are you supposed to be angry? Well, it depends. If it's bad anger, unrighteous anger, you need to get rid of that. But if it's righteous anger, you hold on to that. You keep the righteous anger. That's what we do. Okay, makes sense. That's what I always thought. Then I started wondering, how do I know what's righteous and what's not in my own head? I wondered about that. And then if it is righteous anger, how long do I hang on to this? Years? What if they never apologize? What if there's lots to be angry about all over the world all the time? Am I supposed to internalize all of this all the time to be righteous? I was curious. And I looked in the Bible, and I can't find righteous anger for humans. There's no righteous anger for humans in the Bible. It's not in there. God's anger is righteous, not ours. We are sinners. So I wrote about this, and I know it sounds like a crazy idea. The funny thing was, so I'm talking about how we have to get rid of anger quickly. We can't be constantly in this state of being angry. I wrote this book, Unoffendable. Well, it took off on Amazon and stuff. It was like a hit, like out of nowhere. I mean, first book, awesome. Then a guy comes out like a year later. He writes another book called Unoffendable. On Twitter, he's a Dallas pastor. I'm sure he's a great guy, but I was like, dude, you just wrote the same book and called it the same thing that I did. And then I realized as I was tweeting him, like, how's this gonna look if the two unoffendable guys get in a fight on Twitter? So I'm like, whatever, man, this is probably just as good. Get that book too. Anyway, one other thing I wanted to show you too, this is important because, again, this is a new idea. What I'm saying, a lot of you already disagree with me. You're like, but that can't be. And I totally get that. I've had to change my mind over it. But the thing is, usually if I affirm what you already think, you'll be like, that guy's awesome. But if I challenge you, you'll be like, No, I made a chart to show how people usually process new ideas. This kind of gives you the flow. I can't afford a graphics department, okay? So this is my Microsoft Paint. But I want to talk about a scripture. Every time I bring this up, some people are like, but there's a scripture, Brant, where it says we're supposed to be angry. And it says it in Ephesians 4:26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. All right. So that's what everybody brings up with me all the time. It's cool. I get it. I'm aware of that too. We memorize that verse. Got it. When you are angry, do not sin. Comma. The verse isn't over yet, but everybody has this memorized. And so what they say is, well, that means anger is not sin, therefore it's good. We should be angry. It's good to be angry. Really? Okay, no, it actually says, and I believe this, the initial anger about things, that's not sin, it's what you're choosing to do with it, but why did we memorize half the verse? There's a comma there. What's at the end of the comma? When you're angry, do not sin, and be sure to stop being angry by the end of the day. Why did we memorize half a verse? Because we like being angry in some ways. We like it. Feels righteous. Let me show you something else. Like in Eugene Peterson's version called The Message, you've seen this maybe. I like The Message actually as a general thing, but look what he does with this. He does what we do, which is rationalize what this actually says in every other translation, which is when you get angry, don't sin and get rid of your anger before the sun goes down. He changes it to, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. That's not even close. But that's what we do with this. What it really means, it doesn't mean to get rid of anger before the end of the day. It means just don't use it for revenge. That's not what it says. Five verses later, same paragraph. Five verses, and this is what we use to prove that anger is righteous. This section. Like, that's terrible. Over and over and over, we're told that it's not righteous, actually, and that anger resides in the lap of fools. You want to keep it? That's what fools do. You want to keep it. By the way, some people are like, well, then, but I have to be angry, or I can't, like, it's God's righteousness in the world. My anger helps bring God's righteousness. My anger is good. Here's a verse nobody memorizes. Nobody. We like the first half of Ephesians 4:26 is what we like. That's our favorite half verse. I just think it's really interesting. I mean, but you can search the Bible and you're gonna find. I always thought some, because I wrote this book and I always thought some Bible scholar is gonna come and just crush my arguments like a tin can, but it hasn't happened. So I've been talking about this. I've been on Focus on the Family. I've done a TED talk about it. All sorts of stuff. Like, I grew up thinking something that's not true. And that is, I'm a good arbiter of what my anger is, whether it's righteous or not, it's up to me somehow. I get to hold on to it. And I found, actually, when Jesus is talking about forgiveness, he tells a story about a king who forgives a guy who owes him a lot. Remember this story? He forgives that guy, and that guy turns around and won't forgive somebody else who owes him. So the king punishes the guy he initially had forgiven. And Jesus is explaining, that's how the kingdom works. You have been forgiven for so much. If you decide you can harbor anger against somebody else, you're not forgiving them. And you've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. See, we're sinners. God isn't. Well, Jesus went into that temple and I've heard that so many times. Guess what? You're not Jesus. You're the money changer. So many times I've heard that. Jesus is sinless. You know what? God has also allowed vengeance and you're not. Because he's who he is. We're the ones who have been forgiven for so much. You can't stay angry with someone and say, I forgive you, but I'm staying angry with you. It's impossible. And they may never apologize. They may never realize how wrong they are or how arrogant they are or how abusive they've been. They may never realize. Does that obligate you for the rest of your life to roil with anger? I hope not. Or is there a trusting that God ultimately is going to sort this out in the end? I know this is a hard teaching, but I tell you what, it changes your life in a wonderful way. It really does. It really is. And then you start to see that Jesus is actually giving us a different way to live that is so remarkably refreshing in this culture. And by the way, so some people are like, if I don't get angry, what about injustice? If I don't get angry, I'll never do anything about injustice. Like, that's interesting. You can only do something if you're angry, huh? Because to me, that's what God wants us to do, is actually not get angry, but take action. You can pat yourself on the back. I got angry about this, and now I'm angry about that. It's righteous anger. Really, I'd rather have you not angry and actually doing something about it. Actually sacrificing something. Actually giving of yourself. Actually entering into relationships that are difficult. Actually engaging. I know it's hard. But we don't, if you think about it too, like, we won't stand up for we won't stand up for justice unless we're angry. Do you want the police angry? They're supposed to be for justice. The justice system, judges, do you want them angry? The military? But we want them to take action. It's interesting too, I struggle with this. A lot of guys think that anger is a masculine thing. But my wife has shown me she's not that attracted to angry me. Angry me is scary or annoying. She likes me when I take action, though, to defend the family or do what's right. She thinks it's very attractive. I'm not the only guy who's saying this thing, by the way, that there's no such thing as human righteous anger. I spent a whole chapter on this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer from World War II, same concept. There is no distinction between righteous and unrighteous anger for humans in the Bible. Another one, Martin Luther King Jr., same exact. His house is being firebombed with his kids in it, and he's saying, I can't harbor anger against my enemies, or I've lost. So he keeps a clear mind. At the same time, he's forgiving. He's pointed, he's direct, but he is a person who realizes, I cannot harbor anger. I'm someone who's been forgiven. See, the reason we forgive people isn't because they deserve it. They don't. We forgive people because we didn't deserve it either. That's why. You know what? It's really healthy, it turns out. I thought this was so fascinating. This guy was he's at Stanford. He's a neuroendocrinologist. And he's a guy named Robert Sapolsky. He calls himself a militant atheist, which I think is really interesting. But he wrote this book called Why Zebras Don't Get Ulcers. Like, that's really interesting. So read this. I listened to his whole course that he did on this subject. So fascinating. He says that animals get a fight or flight response. You get this physical response when you're being threatened. So all animals do. But for animals, they only hold on to that for 30 seconds. That feeling of threat, that worry for the future is 30 seconds long. And all of these physiological changes happen in their bodies. Like, there's a cortisol spike, there's blood pressure spike, there's adrenaline that floods the system, there's all these different things that you need to get away from a lion that's chasing you, but it only should last for about 30 seconds. One way or the other, it ends. But he's like, but humans are the only creatures on the planet that get ulcers because we can borrow trouble from tomorrow that hasn't even happened yet. Imagine things that it could happen or feel threatened all the time and hang on to that anger. So it sits in our system and causes all of that, including weight gain, skin issues, all sorts of stuff. You wear the anger after a while, he said. All of that stuff happens to your body. So he's like, he concludes his course, get this, militant atheist concludes his course by saying, it would be better if you didn't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough problems of its own. Look at the animals. I'm like, I have heard this before. How good is God that he'd be that tender with us to tell us that 2,000 years ago? We're supposed to be really different. And this radical forgiveness thing, I'm telling you, it doesn't mean there's no right or wrong. It doesn't mean you don't act to set things right. Doesn't mean you have to stay in relationship for somebody no matter how abusive they are. I've never said that. But I'll tell you what, if you don't forgive them, you are staying in relationship with them. In your head for the rest of your life. They've been granted a power over you, and Jesus is freeing us from it. He's so good to us. given us a different way to live. Everybody should be able to know that we're not the people that walk around offended all the time, because we know how humans are. We're broken. There's a verse that says about Jesus. I think this is fascinating. It's a verse that actually says he's with the disciples. He knew what they were thinking. It says, no one had to tell Jesus what men were like. He's not shocked. Look, Adam and Eve, first couple, have two brothers. What happens? That's humanity. One of them kills the other one. And we walk around shocked all the time at human behavior. We should be the ones who aren't. Your neighbor is going to do that stuff that your neighbor does. I can't believe my mom said that. I cannot believe my mom just said, how long has she been saying stuff like that? 57 years. Okay, go ahead. Believe it. People who do that thing, do that thing. Can't believe I just got cut off on 75. Have you driven before? It's funny because once you start to become this way where you're not scandalized by people, you don't feel like you have to judge everybody in the moment all the time. You don't know where everybody stands. You don't control them. You don't know where they stand. You're just going to practice forgiveness. Every day you wake up, ask God to help you to be unoffendable today, to forgive people in advance, to take up your cross. It's hard, man. It is really hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but this is called discipleship. This is actually taking up your cross every day. Forgiveness is excruciating. But the root word in excruciating is cross. Like, this is it. It's what it means to follow him. The weird thing is when you do this, people will find you more attractive to be around because they can tell you like them. No matter what they're doing, have been through, you're not scandalized. You know, God still loves us somehow. You know what? In the Bible, of course you know this, but there's chapter breaks, like 14, 15, 17, whatever. Those aren't in the original text, you know? Like the verse numbers, when Jesus was talking, he's not doing John 3:16, and then suddenly like, and 17. I've come into the world. That's not what he did. We added those numbers in, and sometimes it ruins stuff. It really does. There's a really badly placed 14. And it's in John. And here's why. You know, there's a couple different stories. Maybe you're familiar with one story, and it's about how Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. And that's nice. We quote that. It's really nice to hear that. And there's another story where he's at the Last Supper, and Peter, his best friend, is saying, hey, whatever happens to you, I'm going with you all the way. He's like, no, you're not. You're not. Yes, I am. I'm going with you all the way. No, you're not. I am. No. In fact, before the night is over, you are going to betray me 3 times. Before tonight is over. 14. But don't let your heart be troubled. Because where I'm going, I'll prepare a place for you. He's talking to Peter. He's talking to the guys that are going to run and scatter that night. And he already knows they're going to do it. He's telling them, I know you're going to betray me, but don't let your heart be troubled. He knows us. He knows you. He knows. But don't let your heart be troubled. Because I'm going to go prepare a place for you anyway. Like, so when you live in that love, can you extend that to other people? In light of what he's done for you, can you go, okay, this changes everything. I know how this ends. He's prepared a place for me. In spite of all that I've done, that is what it means to be a believer in Jesus and a follower. Now I extend that forgiveness to others. We're changed people. This is what it means to be a follower, a disciple. I'll tell you one more story too. A while back, we were living in Florida, and my son, he's like about this tall, and he was old enough to play sports. He's a nerd. Our son's a nerd, like me. And he just wanted to read books, and I was like, okay, you need to play football. Why? I don't know. But America and you, and then let's get out here. And so I took him to practice. Didn't have a coach at the practice for our team. All the other teams had coaches. I could see him out there practicing. And the park district calls me later, like, hey, your son's team, the Rams, they don't have a coach. Would you mind coaching the team? Like, I can't. I'm not going to do that. I talked to my wife about it. She's like, you could coach the team. I don't know anything about football. I don't know how to do this. I don't know. I'm not good at this. I don't have time. So I go to the second practice. Still no coach for our team. Other coach. Literally, I looked out there. The yellow team, they were practicing 7 assistant coaches. They had the things with the stuff, and they're walking around like clipboards and they got like iPads and stuff, and they're doing some kind of, kids are doing drills and stuff. My team's over here with the, we're just trying to get the ball inflated. Like, okay. Well, I'm not doing this. I started playing catch with a kid named Jared. He's got like long stringy hair. He's like this tall. And he's like, hey, sir, are you going to be our coach? And he throws the ball back to me. I'm like, nope. He catches it and he's like, and honestly, this is what he said. He stops with the ball and looks at me. He's like, well, can I at least call you coach? Because I've always wanted to call somebody coach. I'm like, okay. I come home dragging these pylons and footballs and stuff. Like, all right. We went 0-12. True story. Also true and shocking in a way. You may not believe this. We were shut out for those 12 games. We did not score a point. My offensive coordination was offensive. We were horrible. So we're kind of clumsying our way through the season. Last game of the year, our 13th game of the year, we're playing a 12-0 team, the yellow team with the 7 assistant coaches. They were 12-0. We're 0-12. We've been shut out. They kick off to us. You're going to think I'm making this up. They kick off. It bounces a couple times. Kid named Christian on our team fields it, zigzags his way back, takes it to the house for our first touchdown of the year. I know. Suddenly we're up 6-0, and I'm like, this is going to be one of those Christian movies. I'm going to, all right, okay, I'm going to do this. Christian coach, 0-12 team, knocks it. Final score, 72-6. Yeah. Finished the year 0-13. Kids are really down and stuff. And I had forgotten this was happening. I seriously had forgotten, so it surprised me too. But immediately after the game's over on this grass field, a white stretch limousine pulls onto the grass, onto the middle of the field between the two teams, and everybody's staring at it. It had Rams flags on the front of it. That's our team. And our team, we just finished, we're 0-13, we're the worst, and they're like, is that for us? Like, yes, it is. We're doing the pizza party thing. We're going to take you to a swimming pool. We got a stretch limousine for you guys. The chauffeur gets out on the field, opens the door, and all of the kids, 0-13 teams, like, yeah, and all piling in. And I was watching them, you know, get in, and they're laughing and screaming. The music's on. They, like, pull off the field. And I just looked across the field at the shock of the yellow team. Like, this is not how it works. We're the champions. We're the champions. They're terrible. And here we are. And I was like, at that moment, I did realize that's the best picture of the kingdom of God I have ever seen in my entire life. Because if you want to be honest, we're messed up. Limo's coming anyway. If you trust God, we know how this ends. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I know what you're going to do. I know who you are. I hear you. I know you. I know you better than you know yourself, and I'm going to prepare a place so we can live together. Like, we know this. Imagine that love and not wanting to extend it to other people because they did something wrong or because they're ignorant and arrogant or this or that. Like, yes, we know. Got it. They are. And yet, Calvary. And yet. This changes everything. If you live this way, I promise you things will be different. You will have a lighter heart. You will see people differently. They will be more attracted to hanging out with you. You will be less judgmental. You won't be trying to control people. You'll leave it up to God. It will teach you humility in 1,000 different ways because you're constantly having to remind yourself of why you have to forgive people because of what God's done for you. I'm telling you, it's a game changer. And it's not original to me. Look at what Jesus says. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Whatever measure you use is going to be measured for you. You get to write your own story. I say it's a story of grace. Let's pray. I'll be done. God, you are so good to us. We know you're not shocked by the world. Thank you for loving us. We know your anger is righteous. We know your judgment is final. And we know we're not you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for taking this weight off of us. Help us to be so radically loving because of the truth about you. Because of the truth, we're able to be graceful and extend it to other people. People who don't deserve it, because we didn't. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.